Romans chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 6 to verse 11. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but we who are believers, we are not governed by the old nature anymore. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. But according to the Apostle Paul and the other writings in the New Testament, we who are Christians are now free from this fallen condition. When you become a Christian, you are no longer in the condition of your friend who is not a Christian. You have been transferred from one condition to the next. You've been transferred from condemnation into freedom and forgiveness and pardon and justification, from darkness into light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son, as Paul writes in Colossians. We are now in that condition where we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to qualify that for a moment, and I want to remind you that while it is true we cannot be ruled by two masters, we cannot have the Holy Spirit ruling us and the world, that does not negate the fact that we are still fallen people. There is still sin in us. And sometimes there are times when sin gets the mastery. Now, while that is still true, and while we do have our moments of spiritual weakness in that regard, nevertheless, it is not true that you are controlled by sin in the same way as you were before. Because we are now morally able to make spiritual decisions that we were not able to make before. Because we are now governed and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it is true to say of a Christian that he is no longer, or she's no longer, governed by the old nature. We are still troubled by the old nature. We are still harassed by the old nature. We've still got to fight the old nature. And we'll fight the old nature till the day we die, but we're not controlled and governed by the old nature anymore. That is why we keep on saying to Christians, you must and you can say no to sin. It's not that we can be perfect, but we can resist evil. Some Christians sometimes give up the fight. They say, oh, you know, I'm so hopeless, I'm such a sinner, I'm so weak, I just can't keep up the struggle anymore. And the truth of the matter is that because you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit is in you, you can, in fact, overcome the carnal, fleshly, worldly nature, the remnants of which still stay in us even though we are now controlled by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it'll be a great struggle to overcome a certain aspect of living or sin or temptation that may confront us. But we can do it because the Holy Spirit is now in us and we're no longer governed by the old nature. Now, the second thing I need to say then is that if all this is true, then the obvious deduction is that the Christian is a person who has the Holy Spirit within, living inside. If the Spirit of God lives in you. So the Christian is somebody who has the Holy Spirit living within. In other words, the Holy Spirit occupies our bodies. I suppose some sort of analogy would be in the same way that we occupy a house. You know, we walk into the house and we take over. We live there. We either rent it or buy it or own it, and we live there. We spread ourselves out in that house. So the Holy Spirit comes and takes over our poor, frail, fallen human bodies. And he lives in it and spreads himself out in it. And furthermore, this is true of all Christians, because Paul says in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So belonging to Christ means that you have the Spirit of Christ. So I don't want any of you ever, ever to fall for the old teaching that you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. That is not true. Not to have the Holy Spirit means not to be a Christian. To have the Holy Spirit means that you have become a Christian. And it is true of all Christians. John 14:23, where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about, my Father will love him, that is the one who loves me and obeys me, keeps my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, that's him and his Father, we will come to him and make our home with him. Now that is an amazing, amazing statement for Jesus to make. I mean, we're not talking about some invented God here, folks. We're talking about the creator of the universe who makes his home with us. And here in Romans 8, 9, the Spirit of God lives within us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, Paul tells us that our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We've been bought with a price. Therefore we are to glorify God with our bodies. Why must we glorify God with our bodies? Because our bodies are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's why it is so incongruous for a true Christian to go and commit fornication. Because his body is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's incongruous for a Christian to do anything that is blatantly sinful or wrong, deliberately, willfully sinful or wrong, because his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 2:22, Paul writes about our bodies being a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's us, folks. Not a special breed of Christians. It's not the specially holy Christians or the specially accomplished Christians or the specially gifted Christians or the preachers. It's not for them. See, it's for all of us, down here on the ground. And in Timothy, Paul writes about the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So scattered throughout the Bible, you get this teaching that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And this is, in fact, what makes us a Christian. This is what God does for us when we are regenerated. This is what we mean when we talk about new power coming into us, the seed of life being put into us, the new birth being granted to us. It is the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. That is what conversion is all about. That is what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. Although you don't understand what's happening, you can't put it into words, you can't theologize it, you can't explain it to anyone else, you can't actually figure it all out, you can't figure out the theory of it. The fact of the matter is that when you get on your knees before the cross and receive Jesus as your Savior, however it happened for you, whether it was a process or an instantaneous thing, whether you were a child or an adult, or whether it just sort of gradually dawned on you, the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit comes into you the moment you are born again. That is a very great thing for you to believe. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, it is true to say that God lives in us, that the Father lives in us. So Paul prays a great prayer in Ephesians 3. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So in that one verse, Paul puts the Trinity. He, the Spirit, and Christ. All involved in our salvation and all coming to take up their residence within us. What an incredible thing. That God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. That Christ dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit himself takes up his residence within us and occupies us. So the Christian is someone in whom the Holy Spirit lives. The Christian is not someone who has got to go and ask the Holy Spirit to come in. The Christian is someone in whom the Holy Spirit has already taken up residence. The Christian is not someone who is always conscious that the Holy Spirit is inside them. The Christian is someone who has been changed by a power they don't always understand. And in this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes about this inner strengthening, you see. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. What do you think God means by that strengthening, or Paul means by that strengthening? What do you think the Lord means to teach us? I'll tell you what many people think it is. They think it's a kind of an inner power that we have to cope with a crisis, or some sort of inner sort of reservoir that we draw on to cope with a crisis. Now, I'm not negating that, because there is a sense in which we Christians do have inner reservoirs to draw upon. And there is a sense in which we do have the experience and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us when we get into a crisis situation. We have got the right to go to our Father in heaven, and these things are true. But that is not what Paul means here. What Paul is talking about is this. As natural people, we have no spiritual strength at all. We have no strength, no natural ability to turn to Christ. We have no natural spiritual ability to receive Christ. We have no natural spiritual ability to put our faith in Christ. Spiritually, we live helpless and weak and full of weakness in this world. We have no spiritual strength to lay hold of Jesus, to embrace Him and believe in Him. We don't want to believe in Him. And a way of talking about our rebellion and our lack of desire and our lack of ability to please God is expressed by Paul in this verse as needing to be strengthened. We are weak. But when the Holy Spirit touches our life, He strengthens us in the sense that we now have the God-given ability to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You never had that ability before. Now, we don't see it like that, you see. From our point of view, we hear the gospel proclaimed or shared with us, and suddenly the penny drops for us and the light dawns for us, and we see it for the first time. And when we tell our friends, we say, you know what happened to me? I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Which, of course, is perfectly true, and that's great, and you're perfectly entitled to say that. But what has actually happened behind the scenes, that the Holy Spirit has strengthened you in the inner man, so that you can reach out and lay hold of Christ, and He can come and dwell in your heart by faith. You see? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, my dear friends. Every person who gets converted is converted because he's been the object of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works according to the will of God, and the will of God was established before the world began. So every single person who ever feels a twinge of conviction, ever feels a pulling toward Jesus, ever feels guilty before God, needing forgiveness, whoever feels that they want to come to the cross, whoever feels that they need to be washed in the blood, all of these people, anyone who ever feels like that, no matter how weak they may be, how unsophisticated they may be, or how sophisticated and strong they may be in the normal course of life, any person who's ever felt like that, ever, feels like that because the Holy Spirit has worked in their lives. So the Holy Spirit strengthens us in that sense, you see? Because we cannot receive Him as we are by nature, because we have no strength, no will, no desire for Him. We have no spiritual ability at all. So we need to be prepared to receive Jesus as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the one who prepares us, and Paul calls it strengthening. It's another way of talking about being regenerated. So Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father all come into our lives. The whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. My dear friends, I wonder if you understand what an unspeakable privilege this is. Do you understand that? Do you understand that if you are a Christian at all, that you are the possessor of a privilege so unspeakable, so unmentionable, so indescribable, that there are no human words that can adequately describe it? If I had the tongue of an angel, the mouth, the ability of an angel, I could not describe it, because angels themselves don't understand it. Peter tells us that they look anxiously to see how it's all working out. They don't understand it. It's an amazement to the very angels themselves, who can never experience salvation because they never sinned. So they don't know what it means to be a sinner who's been saved. And you need to remember this, you know, when you go through a hard time. You need to remember this when you're attacked by the devil. You need to remember this when people are insulting you. You need to remember this when somebody throws something in your face. You need to remember these things because, you see, you may be quite a weak Christian. You may not have done everything right. You may actually have failed in some ways. You may not feel, you know, very confident of yourself, and you may kind of have a very poor self-image about yourself as a Christian. But if you believe in Jesus at all, because you've been the object of the attentions of the Holy Spirit, and if that is true, my dear friends, you are the possessor of a very great privilege, and that itself should be an encouragement to you when you're feeling down. I know that life sometimes gets us down, and sometimes in the rush and in the cruelty of life, sometimes we have our noses sort of rubbed in the dirt. You know, we say to ourselves, "Where is God?" You know, He seems never to hear our prayers. You need to bear in mind who you are and what you are and what you possess. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity, has been involved in your salvation, and you are indwelt by this great God by His Spirit, and it's true of you. And it's got nothing to do with the way you feel day by day. That's why the Lord Jesus told us in Luke chapter 18, that parable of the widow who came to that unjust judge to plead her cause. And he wouldn't listen to her, and she pleaded and pleaded. And finally he got so worn out with her, he said, "Okay, I'll do what you want me to do." And he gave her what she wanted. And Jesus says, "Shall not your heavenly Father, will He not actually work on behalf of His elect?" Don't make God worse than the unjust judge just because He doesn't work the way you expect Him to work in your circumstances. And Jesus gave this parable, says Luke, to encourage men to pray and not to faint. Or as the NIV says, not to give up. And we tend to give up, you see, because we kind of feel God's not there listening to us. We feel somehow that we're not important enough for God, or something's wrong. He listens to other people, not us, because probably that's because the way we are. It's because we've got such a poor image of ourselves. But you know, if you saw yourself as God saw you, it would make a huge difference to the way you're able to cope with daily life. That you are indwelt by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, let them suck you at work. It's not pleasant, and it's hard, and it is a tough call, that. Let them treat you unjustly. Let them work against you. Let your family members disappoint you in some way. Let it happen. That's true. The heartaches, we've all got to bear them in some way or another. The one thing that will always be true of you is that you are the dwelling place of the triune God. What a great privilege. And the next thing we need to note is that if the Spirit is in us, of course, that indicates that we are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I've said before, every Christian has the Spirit, because not to have the Spirit is the same as not being a Christian. But of course, the Scripture teaches us that every Christian does have the Spirit, because that's what happens at our new birth. And hence, 1 Corinthians chapter 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you don't get depressed. But when you are depressed, remind yourself, well, I'm depressed, but I'm still the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remind yourself of that. You belong to Christ. And you are a Christian, no matter how you feel, depressed or not, hurt or not, discarded or not, marginalized or not, you belong to the Holy Spirit. You belong to Christ because you have the Spirit. Now, here's one of the interesting things that we need to bear in mind. When you get converted, you are actually being given to Christ. God is taking you as a gift and giving you to His Son. Jesus prays in John 17, verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. So here's the picture, you see. Way before the world begins, the Trinity meets in council, and the names of all the elect are written on God's heart. On the heart of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead. But at a certain point in time, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into this world and becomes a man. Doesn't cease to be God, but now he becomes fully man. And in this world, he lives as a man, and he's got to do what Adam failed to do. From the day of his birth till the day of his death, he's got to be perfectly righteous in every single sense of the word. He's got to be righteous. So he's born without sin, just as Adam was created without sin. And unlike Adam, who gave into sin when the Lord Jesus was tempted, he said to Satan, get behind me, Satan. And he lives his perfect life of righteousness. And in perfect obedience to his Father, he goes to the cross. This is the deal that he made with God. This is the agreement between him and the Father. This is the covenant between the Father and the Son. You go to the cross, you die for the elect, you shed your blood for them, and I will give you the elect. So Jesus dies on the cross, makes an atonement, he's our substitute on the cross, he rises again from the dead, the Holy Spirit is sent into the world, and the Holy Spirit now works right around the globe. And he calls out God's elect. One day, sometime in your history, he called you. You heard the gospel and you responded. And although you didn't know that this was happening, the fact is when you gave your life to Christ, that was the Father in heaven making a present of you to the Son. My Son, here is your reward for dying on the cross. God has taken us out of the world and given us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we turn to Christ and put our trust in Him, as regeneration works in us, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up His dwelling in us. And the Lord Jesus becomes our advocate, our intercessor, our high priest. And we're now in a position where no one can pluck us out of his hand. And we are told in the scriptures that what he has begun in us, he will finish. He'll never lose you along the way, friends. Not one of those that you've given me, said Jesus, have I lost. And not one will be lost when the great roll is called up yonder. And he'll never cease his work in us. He'll never fail, because the cross guarantees his victory. Now, we are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given to Him. So you are His possession. There's a sense in which you can say, you are not the possession of anybody else. Now, did anybody ever take possession of you? My wife, whom I love very much, she's my wife. You know, that's the way we talk. I say, she's my wife. She's my girl. She's my sweetheart. She is all that to me. But ultimately, she doesn't belong to me. She belongs to God. Her conscience belongs to God. Her mind belongs to Him. Everything she has belongs to Him first and foremost. She's just loaned to me, you know, to help me along, because I'm only a man, for the years that God gives me in this world. She's a treasure and a gift, and she's on loan. And that's all, because we've been given to Christ. And we all belong to Him. You can be sure that you have the Holy Spirit, because first of all, the Spirit glorifies Christ. Isn't that right? And the Holy Spirit will never, never let you get too far from the cross, because that is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. That's where Christ's glory is seen, in the cross. Alright? How can you be sure that you have the Spirit? Because if the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you will want to glorify Christ. Does the Holy Spirit love Jesus? Yes. Do Christians love Jesus? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit approve the person and the work of Jesus? Yes. Do Christians implicitly believe in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Yes. Christians worship Jesus. They focus on Jesus. Christ is central to Christians because they are new people in Christ. And our view of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate test that we are Christians, because that is where the Holy Spirit will focus our attention. So you can know that you've got the Holy Spirit by the way you feel about Jesus. Not by the way you feel about some experience that someone's told you about. Forget about those things. You see, if these things are true, my dear friends, if it is true that the Holy Spirit focuses on Jesus, then you must focus on Jesus. That's the way you prove that you're a Christian. Now, while all that is true, and the Holy Spirit is living within us, and our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, at the same time, Paul tells us that while all that is true, we now become spiritual people. Becoming spiritual people doesn't mean we don't have problems. So Paul tells us that our bodies have become our problem as spiritual people, in verse 10. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Now what does he mean when he says your body is dead? Well, he means two things. He means, first of all, your body is dead physically. In other words, the principle of death is at work in you. You're going to die one day, right? You may have the Holy Spirit within you, and he may be possessing you, and he may occupy your body, but your body is still mortal. You're going to die. You're living in a dying body, and one of these days, there'll be a funeral service somewhere for you. Because the seeds of death and decay are in our bodies. Don't lose sight of that, folks, and don't not think about it. Think about it. Don't push death away, you know? It's a very real part of life. But our bodies are going to die. That is true of us, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us. Our bodies are a problem to us. First of all, because we've got spiritual decay in our bodies. So our bodies become a problem. We get old and wrinkled, you know? We've got a problem with our bodies, haven't we? Because there's a process of decay that is increasing and growing all the time. Our bodies are in a state of humiliation, is where the Bible puts it. You know, we are humiliated by sin. But our bodies are also dead morally. That's what Paul actually means. Not only physically, but morally as well, our bodies are dead in a moral sense. Because you see, the body is the instrument that sin most readily uses. I mean, sin can't be committed unless it's committed by a person. A person can't commit sin unless he uses his body or her body, right? So our bodies are the seat of sin. And our bodies are the instruments that give sin its opportunity. So our bodies give sin its opportunity. And sin works through our passions, you know, our feelings, our hates, our prejudices, the way our minds work. Sin takes hold of those things and makes our body then begin to do things, so we become battleground inside. And so our bodies constitute our greatest problem in this world. And the whole problem with our bodies, both physically as it decays and morally as we struggle with sin, is summed up in the words, the body is dead. That's Paul's shorthand of describing everything I've just said to you. See, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead. Simple, short, sweet, but that's what he means. You're struggling with this business of living with an aging body and a weak body and a sick body. You're also struggling with all the moral problems and the sinful temptations that come to us because of our bodies that are in this world. The same body that is occupied by the Holy Spirit is the same instrument that the devil will use to cause us to sin. And the culprit of our struggle, the reason why we have these struggles with our bodies, is sin. Because Paul says to us, your body is dead because of sin. Sin is the problem. You see, when Adam sinned, the whole of him died. He didn't just drop down dead like that, but death entered into him and began to work its decaying process in Adam. If Adam had not sinned, the body would not be dead. If Adam had not sinned, he probably would have advanced to some state of glorification. Now we've got to wait for the resurrection for that, because he did sin. And sin brought death and decay and corruption and putrefaction into the world. Father, we want to come again before you just to tell you how much we concur with your word, how we agree with it, because your word actually articulates our life experiences. It actually enables us to understand ourselves. There's something inside of us that resonates when we hear your word. It says, yes, that is true. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the light that you give us. We pray that we may be enabled to understand not only your word, but through your word to understand ourselves and to understand the world we're living in. And we pray that as we struggle against these bodies that are such a battleground and that are nevertheless the residences of the Holy Spirit, so we may be aware not only of our struggles, but also of our privileges as Christians. And we ask you to send us away with your blessing. With that in mind, for Jesus' sake, amen.